Well, you can take your Bibles and turn to the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When either man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite, to separate themselves unto the Lord, he shall separate himself from wine and strong drink, and shall drink no vinegar of wine or vinegar of strong drink. Neither shall he drink any liquor of grapes, nor eat moist grapes or dried. All the days of his separation shall he eat nothing that is made of the vine tree, from the kernels even to the husk. All the days of the vow of his separation there shall no razor come upon his head, until the days be fulfilled in the which he separates himself unto the Lord. He shall be holy, and shall let the locks of the hair of his head grow. And all the days that he separates himself unto the Lord, he shall come at no dead body. He shall not make himself unclean for his father or for his mother, for his brother or for his sister, when they die, because the consecration of his God is upon his head. So the Lord is talking to Moses about the Nazarite vow. This idea of setting oneself aside to seek the Lord. You know, as we look at scripture, we see a number of Nazarites or those who took the Nazarite vow. Joseph was one. The mother of Samson was a Nazarite. Matter of fact, the only female that appears to have taken that vow, as she practiced that while she was carrying her son, Samson. Samson, of course, you remember, was a Nazarite from his birth and was to be the deliverer of Israel. Samuel was a Nazarite, as was John the Baptist. And as we look at that, we find some really wonderful challenges for our own lives, because the Nazarite vow was one that set that person aside to be wholly dedicated to the Lord, wholly dedicated to his use. And the Lord wanted to use his people. He still wants to use his people. As we look at our own lives, we realize that we have been set aside as unto the Lord, holy unto the Lord, sanctified, we would say. And so it is a grand calling. The verse 8 we read, and all the days of his separation he shall be holy unto the Lord. You know, the scriptures tells us that we're holy because he is holy. And that's a good challenge for us in these days, because there's much that wants to muck us up, if you will, get us dirty as we move through the world. And the Lord would say, be sure that you remain holy, that you walk with me in uprightness, that you're faithful, and that you set an example to those around you of what it means to be a Jesus person, if you will. The Lord wants us to be that, a Jesus person. As a matter of fact, he says that in Galatians 2:20, that Jesus is living his life through us. We become his hands and his feet. The Nazarites that I mentioned here were ones that were used mightily by the Lord in scripture. We see that. And the Lord wants to use others in these days as well. It's not limited to the Old Testament. Those that are wholly committed to the Lord will use greatly. And as we realize that, our prayer should be, Lord, help me to be more set apart for you. Help me to be more sanctified for you. Lord, help me to be more committed to you, to love you with all of my heart, mind, soul, and strength, so that then I can become the instrument that you want me to be. But as we know, there are times that in the Nazarite's life, defilement comes. And in the next verses, the Lord details the offerings that are necessary. If a Nazarite was defiled, one of the possible defilements was if they were with someone and that person suddenly died, and they were to not have any contact with dead bodies. So they were defiled by that, and they had to then go through a process of cleansing, shave their head, and basically start over is what they had to do. But the Lord made provision for that, and I love that. His vow was ended, and he was then to bring the offerings before the Lord and basically start that journey again. In verse 22, we come to what is often called the Aaronic blessing. And we love that blessing in our family because we use it as our family blessing every day between us and our girls. But we read, the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto Aaron and unto his sons, saying, on this wise, you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. And as you read through that blessing, you realize that the blessing of God is very personal, very personal. Not only to be blessed, but to bless. And we see the ministry of Father, Son, and Spirit within the heart of that blessing. You see, the blessing of God on the people of God is threefold. The Father wills to bless and keep us. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. You know, and every day we step out into the world, into our lives, we know that we are within the grip, within the grasp of our Heavenly Father, that he is guiding us and directing us, his keeping power. Matter of fact, in Jude 24, we read, now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And so we go to our Heavenly Father knowing that he is the one that's keeping us and that will see us into eternity, see us to completion. And I don't know about you, but in these days, I find myself sometimes a bit overwhelmed just personally with everything that's going on in our lives, in our world about us. From a human perspective, it just seems so huge, so challenging, so difficult. And then I remember that the Lord has blessed us so greatly and that he's in the process of keeping us, of helping us to know and understand his heart and his will for our lives. And so we cry out to him, the one who will never let us down. We sang it tonight about the faithfulness of our Heavenly Father. We see the sun. The sun will shine upon us. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. And as we think about that, we realize that the Father doesn't have a face in that sense because he's spirit. And because he's spirit, we cannot see him. But we have seen him, have we not? In Jesus. And as we realize that, we look at the fact that Jesus is the face of God. If you've seen me, Jesus would say, you've seen the Father. And his face brings warmth and light. And I love that. Because he declares of himself, I am the light of the world. And sometimes in our darkest nights, it's when Jesus shines the most brightly in our lives. If you find yourselves in that place of challenge, in that place of difficulty, we just need to remember that Jesus declared to us, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And so we cry out to him, our brother, our savior, our friend. And we are, as the scripture says, joint heirs with him. And that is such a sweet truth. So walk with Jesus day by day. Practice his presence. Realize that he's with you every moment of every day. And he knows your heart better than you know your own heart, or I know mine. So Father and Son at work. Praise God that he gave us his Spirit. The Spirit of Christ working within us. It says, Lord, make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and what? Give you shalom is the word in Hebrew. Give you peace. And that's what the Holy Spirit does. When we find ourselves in that turmoil, when we're wrestling with the issues of life and all of the things that are going on, we realize that that the Holy Spirit is our peace. And we sing that reality. He is our peace who has broken down every wall. And so we have his shalom. And I like that word. It's a word that has much depth of meaning. And we talk about peace. And sometimes when we talk about peace, we think of it about being as just about being free from fear and trouble, but it's much more than that. It is the idea of having an assurance of well-being spiritually and personally, walking in a confidence to know that we are where God wants us to be. I don't know if you've ever read anything of Elizabeth Elliot, but she has a book. And when she, the title of the book is Keep a Quiet Heart. And that's what we're talking about when we talk about shalom or peace. It's that idea of keeping a quiet heart. Paul thought of it as a peace that passes understanding. And it's available to you and it's available to me today. So if you don't have peace, if you find yourself wrestling with what's going on in your life, cast your cares on him and cry out for his shalom. Father, I just ask you that through the Son, by your Spirit, that you would impart to me that peace that passes understanding, and he will meet you. The next chapter, chapter 7, is the second longest chapter in the Bible after Psalm 119. This chapter has like 89 verses in it. Psalm 119 deals with the Word of God. It focuses upon the Word of God. Chapter 7 here, it's focused on giving as the leaders come with their free will offerings. In verse 1 we read, "And it came to pass on the day that Moses had fully set up the tabernacle and had anointed it and sanctified it, and all the instruments thereof, both the altar and all the vessels thereof, and had anointed them and sanctified them, that the princes of Israel, heads of the house of their fathers, who were the princes of the tribes, and were over them that were numbered, offered. And they brought their offerings before the Lord, 6 covered wagons and 12 oxen, a wagon for 2 of the princes, and for each one an ox. And they brought them before the tabernacle, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take it of them, that they may be to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt give them unto the Levites, to every man according to his service." So the carts and the gifts were important things. The tabernacle had been set up, and now they're getting ready to leave. They're going to be heading towards the promised land. And so the Lord is providing for the Levites so that they have carts and such to move all of the pieces and parts of the tabernacle, and the Lord's direction, and he gives the purpose for his offerings. The gifts were given to those who were involved in service, and that's the way the Lord directed it. And Moses took the wagons, verse 6, and the oxen, and gave them unto the Levites. 2 wagons and 4 oxen he gave unto the sons of Gershon, according to their service. And 4 wagons and 8 oxen he gave unto the sons of Merari, according unto their service, under the hand of Ithamar, the son of Aaron, the priest. But unto the sons of Kohath he gave none, because the service of the sanctuary belonging unto them was that they should bear upon their shoulders. So the Lord distributed these gifts according to the need. Mark it down. The Lord knows the needs of his servants. And he'll make sure that we have everything that we need to carry out the task that he set before us. Gershon, his job was to carry the tents and the coverings. Merari's job was to carry the boards and the pillars. So they needed the carts. They needed those things with which to transport all of those pieces and parts. Kohath, on the other hand, had charge of the Ark of the Covenant. And you might remember from our study through the book of Exodus that the Ark had rings on the 4 corners, and they had golden poles that stuck through those rings, and there were 4 men that carried that along as they transported the Ark. It was not to be carried in a cart. And so they didn't need a cart, and the Lord didn't provide that. But you see, God is very practical. He knows exactly what we need. Be thankful for what the Lord has given you. The Lord has assigned you specific gifts. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, check it out sometime. It talks about the fact that the Lord has assigned gifts, the Spirit as he wills. And he knows what we're going to need, and he knows what we're going to use for God's glory. And then in verse 10 through 17, we see the offering that is being brought by each of the 12 princes. And the princes offered for the dedicating of the altar in the day that it was anointed. Even the princes offered their offerings before the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, Thou shalt offer their offering, each prince on this day, for the dedicating of the altar. And he that offered his offering, The first day was Nashon, the son of Amminadab of the tribe of Judah. And his offering was one silver charger. The weight thereof was 130 shekels. One silver bowl of 70 shekels after the shekel of the sanctuary. Both of them were full of fine flour mingled with oil for a meat offering. One spoon of 10 shekels of gold full of incense. One young bullock, one ram, one lamb of the first year for a burnt offering. The kid of the goats for a sin offering. And for a sacrifice of peace offerings, two oxen, five rams, five he-goats, five lambs of the first year. That was the offering of Nashon, the son of Amminadab. And so that offering comes. And the next verses, about the next 60 verses or plus verses, are a repeat of that same offering for all of the 12 princes. And I'll let you take that home and read that tonight. We're not going to read through all of those offerings. But I love the fact that God uses repetition in the scripture to emphasize things for us. One of the things is that we see that unbelief rejects repetition. Well, it's just not that important. Why would they say that again and again and again? But you know, as we look at the scriptures, one of the things we see, like in Psalm 136, in that psalm, it declares, "For his mercy endures forever," 25 times in 25 verses. So what do you suppose the theme of that psalm is? His mercy endures forever, right? And so God says things more than one time for us to understand. The gifts of all 12 were identical, and each of those was given of a free will, of a free heart. And that's what God wants to see in our lives as well. We are given equal access to him, and that is without exception. At the end of this chapter, in verse 89, we read, "And when Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him," check that out, "then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubim, and he spake unto him." That must have been a mind blower to hear God speak, right? But when we stop and think about it, doesn't God speak to us every day? Really? Through his word, by his spirit, through his people? I mean, we are of all people in the world most blessed because we have direct communication with the God of heaven, and he is speaking to us. And God will speak to you if you will but stop and listen and seek his face, because he wants to speak to you tonight. In chapter 8, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto Aaron, and say unto him, When thou lightest the lamps, the seven lamps, give light over against the candlestick. And Aaron did so. He lighted the lamps thereof over against the candlestick, as the Lord commanded Moses. And this work of the candlestick was of beaten gold. Unto the shaft thereof, unto the flowers thereof, was beaten work, according unto the pattern which the Lord had showed Moses. So he made the candlestick." We would know that candlestick as the menorah. It was filled with oil, each of the seven bowls, one in the center and three on each side. And it was the only source of light within the holy place where the altar of incense was and the table of showbread. Because you see, that menorah, that lampstand, that candlestick is a picture of Christ. It's interesting that it describes that candlestick as what? Made out of beaten gold. Because you see, that's Jesus. The one who is the light of the world was beaten for you, was beaten for me. And he shed light into our lives. And they were to keep that light burning brightly. By the way, guys, so are we to do the same. To keep the light of Jesus burning brightly in our own hearts and lives. There's a song, it's an old song by Keith Green. It's "Oh Lord, You're Beautiful." And the second verse says, "Oh Lord, please light the fire that once burned bright in me. Restore the lamp of my first love." And that's what we need to pray. Lord, make sure that the lamp of my first love is burning brightly. Because it's easy for us to begin to cool. over the years. You know, I don't know how long you've known the Lord, but as we grow older, as we find ourselves farther away from that experience of salvation, it's easy to allow our light to begin to dim. And we need to pray that the Lord would stir that up in our lives. And so the next verses, 5 through 14, deal with the Levites being called to serve the Lord and having to be cleansed in order to come before him. And in verse 15, we read, "And after that, the cleansing process, the Levites go in to do the service of the tabernacle of the congregation, and thou shalt cleanse them and offer them for an offering. For they are wholly given unto me from among the children of Israel, instead of such as open the womb, even instead of the firstborn of all the children of Israel, have I taken them unto me." In verse 19, "And I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel to do the service of the children of Israel in the tabernacle of the congregation, and to make an atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come nigh unto the sanctuary." The Levites were a gift to the priests. That's why the scripture for you and for me says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's what God wants to do with our lives. He wants to use us, but we have to be willing to be a living sacrifice. You know, somebody said once, the problem with the living sacrifice is that it wants to crawl off the altar. And sometimes we can find ourselves there when the heat of the fire of the below us starts heating up. We want to get out away from the pressure. But we need to stay there and let the Lord use us for his glory. In verse 23, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "This is it that belongeth unto the Levites. From 20 and 5 years old and upward, they shall go in to wait upon the service of the tabernacle of the congregation. And from the age of 50 years, they shall cease waiting upon the service thereof, and shall serve no more, but shall minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of the congregation to keep the charge, and shall do no service. Thus shalt you do unto the Levites, touching their charge." It's quite an interesting layout. When the Levites began preparing for service, they began to study, if you will, be prepared for service at age 25. For 5 years, they prepared. Then when they hit age 30, they began serving in the tabernacle, and they served for 20 years. At the end of that 20 years, then, they became mentors. They became those who came alongside of the young priests and overseers of the ministry within the tabernacle. And it's something to think about in our own lives and the lives of our kids, is that there's a preparation time where they're built up in the faith and they're given a strong foundation of what they believe and why. And then they're ready to go in and engage in ministry. It's always unfortunate when you see people go into ministry too soon, because it's so destructive. We've seen that over the years where people got pushed into ministry too quickly because of a need. You know, there was a need for ministry, and so they pushed them into ministry, and it was so harmful to them. And so we need to be wise about that, that when we engage in ministry and when we begin to move others into ministry, to make sure that they're ready. Matter of fact, there's a scripture in the New Testament that says, "Lay hands suddenly on no man." The idea of imparting authority on that individual to minister. So in other words, don't do it too quickly. One time we were studying through that portion of scripture, and a guy said, "You know, I always wondered why it said we weren't to punch someone, you know?" I had to laugh, you know, we kind of walked through it and figured out what the scripture was really talking about. But, okay, so in chapter 9, "And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. In the 14th day of the month at even, you shall keep it in his appointed season, according to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof shall you keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month, at even in the wilderness in Sinai, according to all that the Lord spoke unto Moses, so did the children of Israel. So the Passover, you know, if you've been with us for very long, it falls between March and April. We usually do a Passover Seder, a Passover. It's just a wonderful journey and a great meal. And so the Lord is preparing them to move out. And so he says, okay, it's time to do Passover. So it tells us where they are, what time of year they are, when they're getting ready to start their journey. And as you look at the Old Testament, it would appear that this was the second Passover. The first one, of course, was the first one, which was in Egypt as the people were getting ready to move out and to leave Egypt. This was the second one. And as far as the scripture is concerned, the Passover was not celebrated again until they went into the promised land. And so the Passover was very important, but the people desired to partake of it. As a matter of fact, in these next verses, in verses 6 through 14, some men came and they said, look, the Passover has happened. We were not able to participate because we were defiled. And Moses, we should be able to participate in Passover. What do you want us to do? And so Moses went to the Lord, said, what do you want me to do here? And the Lord said to Moses, they should be able to do the Passover. They'll do it on the 14th day of the second month. If they were defiled or if they are on a long journey and couldn't get back, then they should do it. They should be allowed to do that. And I like that. Two things I like. One is I like the fact that Moses didn't just pop off an answer like we're sort of want to do so many times. Excuse me. I'm sorry for this. I'm not sure what's happening with the sound. But Moses goes to the Lord. He says, Lord, what would you have me to do? Take time. When someone comes with you with a meaningful question, a serious question, you know, take time to say, you know what, let me pray about it and I'll get back to you. We don't have to have the answer at that moment. So important for us to realize that. And the Lord honors that. You know, God's grace made provision for these people who wanted to enter into that relationship with him because it's a time of confession and cleansing. For us, more than the Passover, our time of that is to come when we come to the communion table. And we're able to do that much more often than they were with Passover. It's not just once a year. And people do it at different times. Some people do it regularly at home. We do it here usually on the first Sunday of the month. And then we have communion set up on Monday nights and Wednesday nights for about 45 minutes. Thursday nights for about 45 minutes with some worship going on. So if people want to partake of that, they can. Because communion is an important thing. And it is a reminder to us of all that the Lord has done for us. And so in verse 15, we read, and on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even, there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. And so it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that, the children of Israel journeyed. And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents. And that the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched as long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. So this must have been an amazing sight, this pillar of cloud, which then turned into a pillar of fire at night. And so for them, it was not only a great guidance system, I mean, you could see it from a long ways away, but it also provided protection for them. During the day in the desert, of course, the pillar of cloud provided a nice shade from the sun. And at night in the desert cold, it kept them warm. The Lord met their need in that. But they knew when they were to move, and they knew when they were to stay. That kind of guidance is what we've been given in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will tell us when to move. I want to encourage you, if you are thinking about those kinds of things, of decisions that you're making, a job or relationship, those kinds of things, wait on the Lord be patient. He will make it clear. So often we move before he said move, or we lag behind when he says to go because of fear, not knowing, not wanting to make a mistake. You know, as we look back over our lives and our family, we can see how the Lord so faithfully opened and closed doors. Times when we tried to move and he just said, no, slap, stay where you are. But when the time was right, he made it very clear. He made it very clear. And I'm so thankful for that, that our God is so in tune with what is going on in our lives. Stay focused on the word and stay focused on the Lord. He will guide you. He is the perfect guidance system, as a matter of fact. In chapter 10, and the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So these two silver trumpets were used. They were basically their walkie-talkies, if you will. they didn't have any of those. So they used the trumpets to call a nation, which is pretty amazing when you stop and think about it. 2 million plus people out there, and they're having to listen for a trumpet blast. But they used it for everything. They used it to call the assembly together for fellowship and for travel. They used it to call the leadership together. They used it to call and direct when it was time to move out. You remember as Judah was the one that would lead the way. They used it for the call to battle as they were attacked by enemies and so forth. They used the trumpets to call to celebration of worship, to declare the worth of the Lord. And in verse 11, it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony. Now that must have been exciting, because this is the first time that they're going to be moving. They've been at the foot of Mount Sinai for over a year, and now it's time to head out. They've been gone from Egypt for over a year, and now it's time to head out and to allow the Lord to begin to do his work as he leads them towards the promised land. And Judah is going to start with those that are with him, Issachar and Zebulun. You might remember that layout that I gave you of the camp, what it looked like. And then Reuben was next with Simeon and Gad. Ephraim had Manasseh and Benjamin, Dan with Asher and Naphtali. And so they would move as a unit. And you remember that as we look from above, as they moved, you would see the form of a cross, because that's how the camp was laid out, with the tabernacle in the middle. And it's such a grand and glorious picture. And in verse 29, and Moses said unto Hobab, the son of Raguel, the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, we are journeying unto the place which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come thou with us, and we will do thee good. For the Lord had spoken good concerning Israel. And he said unto him, I will not go. I will depart to mine own land and to my kindred. So he was ready to go home. He wanted to go back to his home. He didn't want to go to this new place. And Moses said, leave us not, I pray thee, for as much as thou knowest how we are to encamp in the wilderness, and thou mayest be to us instead of eyes. And it shall be done if you go with us, yea, it shall be that with goodness, with what goodness the Lord shall do unto us, the same will we do unto thee. So Moses knew the value of this old Bedouin, who was a desert guy and knew the ropes, if you will, in the desert. He was wise enough and humble enough to ask directions. I don't know if you've ever experienced that. Guys don't ask for directions very well. When we've been traveling the time or two, you know, we got lost and along the way, and my wife, so I say, well, just why don't you just pull over to the gas station? And we'll ask, you know, we'll figure it out. We're going to get, you know, finally about the third gas station, we pull over and I'm asking directions in humility. Anymore, you don't have to do that because you have a cell phone with GPS, but you know what I'm talking about, guys. And so Moses gave him this invitation to join them in the journey, to realize that he will be blessed as they are blessed. And the same is true in our lives. As we're on our journey, we need to invite those around us to join us, to let them know that we're headed for a wonderful place, and that if they're willing to make the journey with us, as improbable as it seems, even though they may want to go home, that they'll walk with us, they'll discover blessing. We have a great opportunity to bless others. And I love how chapter 10 is closed, as Moses closes it with a prayer. Verse 33, "And they departed from the mount of the Lord, 3 days' journey. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them in the 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them. And the cloud of the Lord was upon them by day when they went out of the camp. And it came to pass when the ark set forward that Moses said, 'Rise up, Lord, and let thine enemies be scattered, and let them that hate thee flee before thee.' And when it rested, he said, 'Return, O Lord, unto the many thousands of Israel.'" That's wisdom. Lord, hedge us about, protect us from the attacks of the evil one. Scatter the enemy, Lord. Bring confusion on them. We just need to understand, like Moses did, that the battle is spiritual. We need to pray for covering and for the Lord's intervention. And then as we return, Lord, be our shield, renew our strength. As we understand our limitations, you remember Jesus, as you walk through the Gospels, you see time and again where the disciples come back from ministry or they're involved in ministry, and it says Jesus took them to a what? Quiet place. Why? Because they needed to be refreshed. They needed to be restored, renewed, encouraged, so that they were ready then to pour out. So often we think, well, there's so much to do. There's so much to do in ministry. I don't have time for that. Matter of fact, I think we were just having this conversation tonight. I was just having this conversation tonight with somebody. But we have to take time, because we can only pour out that which we have. Burnout is a sure sign of the lack of the Lord's filling. We're not going to burn out if we're doing ministry in his strength. Burnout only comes when I'm doing it in my strength. And there's one thing I can be sure of. If I'm doing it in my strength, the fruit will not remain. Be patient. Allow the Lord to develop that fruit in and through your lives. Because as we do that, as we're patient, we will see him do great and mighty things, and we will stand back. And the only thing we can say is, wow, look at what God has done. Because we know it's not us at all. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for your word. So many details, Lord, but in all those details, there's order. There's purpose. It is profitable, Lord, and we thank you for that. Help us to glean from these things that which you would have us to know and understand. We just bless you and praise you and thank you, Lord, for so great a salvation in Jesus. We thank you, Father, in the things that we see here as Israel was being prepared to move out from the foot of Mount Sinai and head toward the promised land, Lord. How you prepared them so well and gave them all the tools and things that they needed to be successful, Lord, in their journey. And Lord, you've done the same for us. I pray that you would discover the wonder of God's provision for you in preparation for the ministry that he has in store for you in the coming days. Might you be filled with his Spirit and encouraged by the Son. Might you be used greatly. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.